next verses. I want to read a little bit to you so the verse makes sense. The verse will make sense to you if I read the whole thing. A man after God's own heart. I know I've used that title before, but you know, the thing about it is God goes after the heart. God's got to deal with the heart. And only God can deal with the heart. You know, we can't change people's hearts, but God's the one that can change hearts. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and it says, "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king," which is David, "said unto Nathan the prophet, See now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? He's asking, did he ever ask to say that? Well, he hadn't. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men which are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, and as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thine house, and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And now here's the key verse. And then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our time together tonight, Lord. Thank you for this number that's come out and our fellowship, and thank you for the singing, and thank you that we can just worship you tonight, Lord. And we pray now as the word goes forth, Lord, open our hearts and our spiritual eyes that we can see and all and hear all that you have for us tonight, and help us to be thankful people above all things. Help us love each other and help us love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Excuse me. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? In 1 Samuel 13, 14, God called David a man after his own heart. And this is probably a pretty good companion message, I think, for the message that we had this morning that went along. It'd probably go along with it in places very well. What makes a man after God's own heart? What makes a man? Here we see David, he had words of worship. That was really, when he said that, that was an awe, and inspired by the awesomeness or just an awe type thing that he felt at what God had said and what God had done in his life. And a man after God's own heart, it's real simple and real basic. Sometimes we get too complicated on things when we try to, well, you know, all these things that go with it. It's real simple. And a lot of them I've already covered a lot of, you know, obedience and prayer. And I've been preaching a whole lot on prayer over on the Sunday nights. We've done a lot of preaching on prayer. And I think we've covered that pretty well. But, you know, obedience and prayer, that's an obvious thing. But then also there's praise, worship, and service. Praise, worship, and service. Those three things. So obedience, prayer, praise, worship, service. That's That's a man after God's own heart, or that would be the results out of a man after God's own heart. And that's what I want to talk to you about the last three, praise, worship, and service tonight. And I think hopefully that'll help us out. Like I said, I think when I came along in church, you know, doctrine was real heavy on doctrine. My pastor was a real stickler to make sure he had correct doctrine and those things, but a little bit weak on praise, you know, or maybe a whole lot weak on praise. We didn't understand. People were too afraid to, just worship God, praise God, I think, sometimes. And I don't know that he would have had a problem with it. It just, certain churches get like, you get a personality. A church will get a personality somehow along the way. And once it gets kind of that way, it's, you know, somebody's got to break out of that. Sandy, when Sandy first started coming here, you know, and she met with us and talked to us, and she said, "Hey, is it all right if I raise my hand?" Because she didn't see anybody raising her hand. I said, "Yes, ma'am, knock it out. Raise your hand. You know, if God's leading you to do it, you know, shout amen, praise God." I mean, you know, I mean, that's, and we did do that in the church I'm speaking about. That people said amen quite a bit, but, you know, when you don't, people don't see things. Like, I've been in churches where nobody goes to the altar. Very strange for us. Pastors come here that preach, evangelists come in and preach, and they see our church, and a lot of people will come down, and they're like, "Wow, man," they're just not used to it. I've been in churches 10 times bigger than this. Not a soul. Went in church in Florida one time, man, God preached a good message at a big old church. They probably had 400 and some people sitting in there, not a single soul went down to the altar. Finally, somebody went down, but they get in that habit. You either get in the habit of going or you get in the habit of don't. And even within churches here, some of you are in the habit of going to the altar, some of you are in the habit of not. And it just sticks with you. We don't like to break out of any formality that we're already got our mind glued to right there. But we see David here's a man after God's own heart, and we want to talk about that. So the number one thing, a heart that praises. What makes a man after God's own heart? A heart that praises. When you think about David, I mean, there's a lot of things, you know, I can pop in my mind. I just bring up David. It just depends on where your head's at, what's going to be the first thing you think about. You might think right off the bat, go early in his life, think about him dealing with Goliath. Man, he was just a young man, a young boy. They figure maybe he was around 14 years old. Goes up to see what's going on, youngest brother of his, youngest son of his father, youngest brother of all the brothers that he had, see what's going on, man. And Goliath's down there in the valley challenging him, cursing God, man. And all the, here's the whole Israeli army standing up on the other side of the valley looking, they're all afraid to go because Goliath, he's 9'9". I don't know that I'd want to go against him head to head, but, he's 9'9", man. He's down there cursing God, man. David comes up, "What's going on, man?" You might think of that. And he goes down there with you. He goes, "Man, listen, man, I serve the living God. I'm going to go down there." And he takes his sling and boom, man, he kills Goliath. That's a great story. We might think of that. We might think about him running from Saul. Saul, when he was trying to be king, and Saul chased him all over the place, and he didn't kill Saul, which I might say something about that in a minute. And you look at Goliath, you think, well, here was a man of courage, but he ran from Saul. He wasn't running from Saul because he was afraid of Saul. He was running from Saul. He was exercising patience because he didn't want to kill Saul. He did not want to kill Saul and take that throne. He said, "God, he basically was saying, "God, you have to do it." He didn't want it. He knew how it would look if he had killed Saul to take the throne, even though the throne was already given him. He'd already been anointed to be king. It would have looked like that he took it by force, which was a common thing. It was a common thing in those days for somebody to bump the presiding king off and then they would take the throne. He didn't want to do that. And we know he snuck into camp and he cut off Saul's skirt one time and he took a cruse of water and his spear from him and letting him know, "Man, look, I could have killed you, but I'm not going to do it." And Saul just was, kept pursuing him. So really, he was exercising patience. It was patience in action. And in that case, and then, of course, this might be what you think of. A lot of times, the number one thing that people think of in your life is your failures. You know, the very first thing, huh? What's Rahab's nickname? What we call it? We always tag old Rahab with it. Rahab the harlot. She ain't Rahab the harlot now. She got saved. Huh? She got saved from that deal. Simon the what? Leper. The leper. Why? But he got cured of leprosy. Why do we keep calling him Simon the leper? He's Simon. Why don't we call him Simon the Healed or Simon the Cured and Rahab the Saved? How about that? The Redeemed. But Rahab the Redeemed, it's got the R's, man, you know. So why don't we call her that? Well, we think of the failures. Huh? You know, people get nicknames, man, that goes along with them. Whatever some failure they had in their life, people tag that on them, and people talk and whisper. That's what they think about. So a lot of people might have thought, oh yeah, David, he failed with the failure with Bathsheba. But you might also have thought about, you know, he was a great king. He was one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had, and God blessed him. And so even though he wasn't perfect, God was never far from his thoughts. God was never far from David's thoughts. He was never away from God's thoughts, but God was never far from David's thoughts. Why? Because he knew what the secret of his success was. He knew it was, you know, that God was the secret. And this is, he's even kind of praising God. And when he's talking about there at the end, who am I? You know, he knew about his failures, right? Who am I? Who am I? You know, it's, he knew his life. He knew his heart. He knew his mind. And don't we magnify our own failures sometimes in our own mind and have a hard time getting past them? We magnify our failures and we think, and so sometimes we think about that and we think, yeah, who am I? Who am I? But he knew the secret. And he meditated on God and what God had done. And the reason I wanted to read to you from the very beginning, and God is talking to David about this and telling him things, and he meditated on that, and he meditated on the blessing of God. And when he got down to verse 18, that's really verses of praise. Who am I, Lord? He just thought on those things. He's overwhelmed by what God has done and what he promised him. And he wanted to build the temple, but God said, no, you know, he was talking about Solomon. He said, I'm going to raise up one from your seed. He's talking about Solomon. Solomon's going to build a temple. And David was fine with it. He was all right with it. He was still amazed. He just had praise and he had wonder about God. You know, have you ever really sat down and contemplated what God has done in your life? I mean, just sit there and think. Like what God has done, if you've been saved any amount of time, or even a short, what if I've only been saved a short amount of time? Well, you could have been dead before you got saved. Think about the things that God got you through, what God spared you from, you know, how God led you and directed you. You know, you can just see the hand of God. I can look back and think about when I got saved and all the things that God took us through as a family, moving up here and things that fell apart and all that, and how God took care. And I just see the hand of God. I think, wow, man, looking back over those hills and valleys, man, God brought us through that. We can see that. Think about where you might be if God hadn't saved you. You might be dead already. You might be in a Christless hell already. If God had not saved us, could have been, depending on what kind of lifestyle, what kind of life you were leading. Man, I mean, you know, it can be, there's, you know, your consequences of the lives we live, you know, takes the effect. I remember when I was young, man, a lot of kids, they want to smoke cigarettes, you know, like you could look cool, man. You got to, if I had something up here. Anybody got a cigarette on them I can use for an illustration? And here you go. Huh? You know, you get that thing hanging out, and you know, you look real cool and hang out with it. And I remember this guy, his last name was Moran. And he was in the Boy Scouts with me. And he would brag about, oh yeah, man, I smoke a pack of cigarettes and I can go out there and run a mile. I couldn't hardly run a mile and didn't smoke, but he said, I go out there and run a mile. Yeah, he did that when he was 16, 15 years old. If he kept on smoking all his life, he ain't running no mile a day. Huh? No, he ain't got that old ashy looking skin, man, all wrinkled up from years. You can just look at people and tell, man. You can look. Putting that poison in your body day in, day out, man, it takes a compound. Just think where you'd be, man, if God hadn't saved you. You know, you count your blessings. Sometimes write those down, maybe. Write down your blessings. Try to do it. Maybe a good thing. Sit down and start writing them down. I wonder how long it would take. Huh? You'd have to like have a running list, because you'd start and you'd run out. You just think about it another day, that night. Maybe, oh, here's another one. And you could write down and write down and write down. That would be really a good thing. If you start a journal, or if you got a journal, start writing the blessings down. You'll never run out. They'll never run out, because they're not going to run out. And not only think about this, not only what God has done, but what, you know, think about what God has done for you, maybe the things that you have, but thank God for the things you don't have. Yeah. Now, there's a lot of things you can thank God for that you don't have and that fall under the blessings category. And so, you know, David was a writer, man. David liked to write. He wrote songs. They didn't have Facebook in those days, or he'd been too preoccupied with that all day to have time to write the songs, but he didn't have it. And so he sat down, and a lot of the Psalms, you know, David wrote them, and he said this in Psalm 7:17, "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." That was the thing, man. "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness," his goodness, "and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." That's in a song. That's the words to a song. I don't know how the tune goes, we could probably make it fit anything. Psalm 30, verse 4, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints, saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Think about the holiness of God. Boy, you thought about, you know, here's another thing that you can't run out of things to think about God. Think about all types of things about God. In Psalm 34:1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Man, I believe he was singing songs all the time about God, songs that he wrote. He could play the harp. We know he played the harp. So apparently I think he wrote music that went along with it. Probably goes that. So I think in a man that's after God's own heart, bear with me. Let me see what it did with my Kleenex. Claritin, it helps. It does. It's not all blocked up in my head, but it does want to kind of either have to sniffle a lot or, but it's good. I think a man after God's own heart is not afraid to verbalize his love for God. He's not afraid to verbalize his love for God. You know, men don't like to say, "I love you." Ladies, have you noticed that? Any of you? Huh? Now they might when somebody's not around, you know, maybe. But some men don't. Some men don't do that. Some of you wives are all grinning like, "Yeah." They don't want to say, put their husband on the spot. But, and men telling other men that they love them. I shared that with you before one time. I was talking to Debbie Vaughn's brother. We were talking about that because my family didn't too much say it. And, you know, like I didn't want to do that with my kids. And so me and Kyle, you know, we say it. We kind of mumble it really fast, spit it out. That's how, you know, you got to be cool while you're doing it, right? But, you know, you have a hard time. But it's kind of a shame in a way. But see, what happened was I can remember, even in my heart, you know, I love God. But I have a hard time saying it. See, because you're verbally saying it out loud. Like, you know, yeah, I love God. You know, I love Jesus, you know. You know, man, I mean, you know, and men probably struggle with that more than others. They've actually said, I remember when the first time I said it, I'd been saved a long time. And I said, I never said that out loud. I mean, but he knows our heart. And you say, well, he knows our heart. Yeah, your wife might know your heart too, but I'm sure she'd like to hear you say it once in a while. Huh? Sometimes you quit doing that. You get old jaded and you've been married a long time. Well, she knows. I told her when we got married. 50 years later. I told her when we got married that I loved her. I mean, crying out loud, how many times you got to say it, right? Huh? Hey, shocker one time. Shocker. Catch him off guard now. Shocker, you know, catch her off guard when she's expecting it. She'll be expecting it tonight because I said something about it. But wait and then just tell her, you know, tell her that you love her. But telling God. Tell God that you love him. Man, we're afraid to verbalize that. But David, man, he verbalized it in song. And we know Peter talked. You know, Peter said, I love you, Lord. I love you. You know, he told him. In every place and every circumstance, David praised God. You know, and we can do the same thing. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. We had a verse that we broke down per our Bible study when we studied on studying the Bible, you know, how to study the Bible. We broke a verse down and looked at that, boy, and we covered that. The circumstances shouldn't dictate goodness. Not to the man that really believes that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We talked about that this morning, right? So, but in the world, we equate goodness with certain things. But Paul didn't do that. He didn't equate it with that. In Psalm 139:7, David wrote, "Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence?" Praise comes when we realize that we're always in the presence of God. Always. Now, when David said that, if you take this out of context, you can see, you can look at it. It's kind of like a text message. You can't hear the tone, right? Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or where, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? That's not really, it's got question marks behind it, but it's really not a question in context. It's a statement. David's saying this, he said, where can I go that you're not there? I mean, he's just, it's a statement of it. You know, where can I go? What do we call it? I can't think of the word. I know the word, but I can't think of it. When we say a question, a rhetorical question, whether should I go? What he was saying was, there's no place I can go. He's really saying there's no place I can go. I can go here. I can go there. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to get out of your presence. And he's not complaining about it. He's not whining about the fact that he can't get away from God. He's thankful that I can't go anywhere. Amen. That I'm not in your presence. That's what it was. It was a praise statement. God is there. Now, we think about, I wrote it this way. I don't know if it actually makes sense, but we'll put it this way. How to practice the presence of God. You know, I don't know if it's much of practicing it, but it's recognizing the presence of God, or making ourselves aware of the presence of God. You know, one thing you can do, I think David had all this down, meditate on God's power. Just the power. I mean, meditate on God's power. It's just, your mind can go all over for every. I love to look when we did some of the songs today, just tonight. The one praise song the ladies were singing, those were all the Hubble telescope pictures, if you were wondering where those pictures came from. And there's so many things that look like an eye. Did you notice that one big looking, looks like an iris and all? Yep. And it's out there in heaven. I point this out sometimes when we're doing the one praise song. There's one that's like a real white cross. And it's right out there in space where the stars, it's a white light that looks like a cross. And the Bible says that heaven is in the sides of the north. And that picture was taken with the telescope facing north. Man, I think that is just, I mean, that stuff just blows my mind. And then when I did this one time here, and I did it with the kids at Charlie's school, spoke to the kids about what a light year was, you know, how long a light year is. And I forget the miles and all that, but it's way out there, millions. And then those pictures were millions of light years away. I mean, that starts giving you some scope. I mean, I don't even know what a million miles looks like laid out, but I got a big picture. It's long. It's a long way. You think that ride to Colorado is long? A million miles? That's only 1,665 or something like that. Huh? How about a million? Woo! Huh? Ooh, talking about the 1,000-yard stare, you'd have it, boy. But so we can't comprehend it even with the numbers that we say. The great, the power of God and the bigness of God, and we would meditate on that. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." All things. Now this is all things in God's will. I can do all things. Man, there's nothing too big for God to handle. We can meditate on God's power. That's a form of praise. Memorize psalms of praise. There's a great one, Psalms 118, 24. "This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." There's a song out of that. We do it at Bible camp. You remember? Remember, everybody remember going to Bible camp and doing that song when we went to Bible camp? You want to sing a little bit of it for us? "This is the day that the Lord hath made." Do you remember it, Jasmine? There you go. You want to sing a little bit of that? Huh? Why not? You don't want to praise God? God? Jasmine doesn't want to praise him. Man, I mean, this is the day the Lord hath made. You know, that's a great, great Bible camp song. I started thinking about this. You know, you face the day, man. When you're facing a day in front of you, tomorrow morning is going to be a day the Lord hath made, no matter what we face. Tomorrow morning is going to be a a day. Remember back here a while back when we were doing the study, the Bible study on how to study the Bible, I think, somewhere along the way, we memorized the 100th Psalm. Huh? And, you know, and the other day I said, oh, yeah, the 100th Psalm. So me and Sherry were sitting there, you know, and we started saying it. And I had bits and pieces of it because before I had it memorized, I had it down pat. How many of you remember? How many of you got it? Julie, you got it? You grinning? You got it? Whipping arms. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Thanksgiving. The Thanksgiving, yeah. Yeah, oh man, yeah, we memorized the 100th Psalm. When we were on our hunting trip down there in Grayson County, I was in there every morning. I'd get up and read that in my Bible. That's when I kept working on that. I'd read it when I was out in the woods. I'd say it when I was walking out of the woods, hiking out. I'd be saying it in my mind over and over again. I'd check my phone to make sure I didn't miss something. I'm a stickler for the words. Hey, great thing to say. Not only memorize it, but I was thinking about what it was saying. Enter into his gates, into his courts. Man, we can, man, praising God. Master God's promises. Think about this. They I don't know how, this is an estimate that is so big, it's so far different. It's been estimated the number of promises in the Bible vary from 7,487 to 30,000. Somewhere in between there's a number. It depends on how you look at what a promise is from God, how you look at that. That's how many promises. Boy, pick one. Pick one out and meditate on a promise from God. Marvel over God's provisions, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Man, I mean, boy, just think about that. Marvel over that God's provision, how he takes care of it. I love it where it says about David. David said, I was young and now I'm old, and yet have I seen, is it God's people or children? God's people begging bread anyway. Hadn't seen him begging bread. I said, man, I love that right there. God took care of him every step of the way. Magnify God's protection. When David wrote the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He wrote that, and he said, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He was being pursued by Saul, and Saul wanted to kill him. He was on the run. He was staying in caves. He was hiding out. He was almost captured a couple of times, but the providence of God, like, directed, you know, one time there was a mountain, and man, David was on one side going one way, and Saul was on the other side going the other way. Missed him by that much. But it wasn't, didn't matter. Might as well have been by a million miles, because God wasn't going to let him catch him. But he wrote that, the 23rd Psalm, while he was fleeing. He fled from Saul for 10 years. 10 years on the run, living out of the castle that he should have been in, off the throne that he should have been on. Had some men with him, but just running, weather, rain, wind, whatever, trying to find a place to bed down, sleeping in caves, whatever they could do, worrying about being caught. Or maybe not. Maybe he didn't worry about being caught. Huh? If you really trust him, right? He didn't have to worry about being caught. Had the peace that passes all understanding. That's why he could write the 23rd Psalm, because he wrote it from his heart. This is what... And all he could do, man, listen, he praised God for his provision, his resources, his grace, his blessings, his faithfulness, his love, his generosity. That's all he could do, man. He just praised God for that. A story that Brother Gibbs shared one time. The second time I ever saw him. Shared it with you guys, but somebody might not have been here and never heard it, but... Old Brother Gibbs was talking about, he went to this church, and it was an all-black church. He was the only white guy in there. Said he came in, he sat down on the front row, and there was a lady sitting beside him. And boy, he said, man, she was just full of joy, man. She was just singing, fired up. She said, what you doing here, white boy? This is how David Gibbs tell. What you doing there? He said, oh, I'm the preacher. He said, oh, you the preacher. He said, you got the stuff? He said, I got the stuff. He said, all right. He said, preacher. He said, David said, well, How does the service usually go here? Just to give me an idea. He said, well, we usually sing for about 45 minutes. He said, 45 minutes, yeah. And he said, 45 minutes. He goes, all right. He said, then we take up the offering, and that takes about 45 minutes. He said, it takes 45 minutes to take the offering? She said, yeah, because sometimes the people don't want to give, and the preacher's got to convince them. He said, man, all right. So, boy, he said, man, she was just, boy, he said, you could just feel the Lord coming out of her, and she was excited about the Lord and praising God. And he said that time came, and he got up there on the platform with the pastor, and they were up there, and they were doing some singing. And he said, boy, that lady down there, man, she's really on fire for God, and she's excited. He said, did she tell you her story about her life? And he said, nah. He said, she didn't do nothing but praise Jesus. He said her son and her husband were killed a few years ago in a drive-by shooting. They was waiting at a bus stop somewhere, and somebody drove by shooting at somebody else and killed her husband and her son. And she's got stage 4 cancer. She's dying. He said, man, she didn't say a word. He said all she did was praise Jesus. That's all she did. Man, that's a super testimony right there, man. That is a super thing, praising God. And that story stuck in my mind. It stuck with me when I thought about it. Never saw the lady. Brother Gibbs could tell a story, though. You got the picture when he got done telling the story, right? Praising God, you know, will change your life. Amen. It may not change your circumstance, but it'll change your attitude about your circumstance. Huh? You know, the circumstance doesn't always change, but the attitude about the circumstance will change. So, a man after God's own heart has a heart that praises, and the second thing he has is a heart that worships. And we talked about the personal side of worship before, and we're really talking about it now, but then there's also the public side of worship. And I was talking about the church, you know, what the reason for the church was, what the church was supposed to be to us. I spoke about that this morning. And from the very beginning, the believers gathered at church to worship God through singing and through studying what word they had, and then through serving, fellowship, and loving on one another, loving God, and praising God. I think there was a lot of praise. Boy, they had to have long praise service. They didn't have this whole book like we have right now. Just think, they just had one of them epistles to read. They can get that thing read pretty fast. Rest of the time, they was praising God and singing. And man, and eating, man, they had a good time, right? And so I spoke about that this morning and the reason that Jesus established the church. And I want to give you a little more insight to that, into the purpose of the church. You know, one of them is corporate worship, like we're here together. It's good to worship with other people that love the Lord, excited about God. But the church, this is what the church does for you. I'll give you a few things. It provides the only opportunity during the week for the entire flock to hear the heart and mind and voice of the senior shepherd. It's the time during the week for God's flock to join their hearts together in unified worship. I think unified worship is all through the Bible, man. Old Testament, New Testament, everybody getting together. And when we're really singing, I know, listen, we get routine in our songs that we sing. We know what the songs are. We mumble through them sometimes. I know I'm guilty too of doing that and have been. But it's supposed to be a worship song. We're supposed to be worshiping God. We should be singing at the top of our lungs, smiling on our face like William. And we're worshiping God, man. We should be worshiping God and praising God and singing with the best we can with all our heart and all our might. It ought to be an exciting time. That's why that church that lady went to sang for 45 minutes before they got to the preaching. Boy, I'll tell you one thing, you weren't ready for the preaching by then. It's the only time that we can join our voices together in praise for God is at church. It's the only time we do that. It's the only time we can join hands in giving sacrificially to the Lord. Spoke about that this morning. It's the only time the believers, young and old, can have a common shared experience. We come here to worship God. It don't matter if you're the youngest child or the youngest person in here, if you're the oldest person in here. We all in one thing. We can share that same experience of worship together and praising God. It's good for all of us. It's the only time that we can be in position to encourage each other and to love and good works. I talked about that this morning. You can't do it from home. Can't do it from home. David, a man after God's own heart, he wrote Psalm 26:8, says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. He said, I've loved that. I love it. I just love it. David loved the house of God. It ought to be the highlight of the week. Sunday church ought to be the highlight of the week. Ought to be anticipating it. We ought to be preparing for it. Preparing why? How? Well, not just people say, well, we got to pray. Yeah, we got to pray. But I'll tell you what, crank up the praise before you get here. Huh? Praise at home before you leave. Praise in the car on the way down. Praise when you get in the door. Boy, you'd be ready. That'd be a ready congregation. I might not even have to preach. Not that I mind preaching. I only say have to. Might not get to. How about that? Might get to preach right there. And then the third thing, real quick, a heart that serves. A man after God's own heart has a heart that serves. We know that human nature has a tendency to take care of self first and everybody and everything else last, or if we ever get to it. And we do what we want and we do what we like to do first normally, not with the man after God's own heart. God called Abraham his servant. He called Joshua a servant of the Lord, and David, he called David my servant. Paul referred to his own self as a servant of God. Jesus himself said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said, that's why I came. He even came to serve, right? And he got down and washed the apostles' feet, washed the feet. Listen, think about if we did that, how great the worship service would be on Sunday morning. Huh? It would. And you might have this already, but if you had the sorriest preacher in the world, and you might. If we came to church like that, it wouldn't make any difference. It would not make a difference. Huh? I mean, anything could happen if we came to heart prepared like that. And listen, here's another thing. And I was talking about being at church. There's things you can't get being away. Here's another thing. God gave us all gifts. We all have different gifts. You know, different ones. Jasmine can sing. Latasha can sing. Some of us he didn't give that gift to. But we've got gifts. Well, guess what? You can't mail them in. You got to bring them. You got to come with the gift God gave you to the house of God to share. What's real love do? Doesn't real love, huh? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us it shares, right? It's a giving love. You can't mail it in. Well, here I got my gift, preacher. I'm mailing that in. You can't share it off of the Facebook or the internet. You can't do that. You can't even give it to somebody else. Here, Terry, will you take my gift? I got the gift to preach. Could you take that to church and use that in there for me, please? You can't do it. You've got to bring the gifts. And see, we all don't have all the gifts. That's why God has the church. Another reason. We all have different gifts, and we collaborate. We put them all together for the whole, the body of Christ. And we all have that, and we get them all together. See, but when you don't have it all, does not work like God intended for it to do. So, listen, it's a heart that serves God, a man after God's own heart. He serves. That's what he wants to do. And I said at the beginning, you know, a man after God's heart, God deals with your heart. It's our hearts that need dealing with. You can't change your heart. You can't change somebody else's heart. God deals with the heart. Because out of our heart come the issues of life. The Bible tells us that. All the things that we think, oh boy, if the church would do this and the church would do that. And I say, well, filling of the Holy Spirit would solve all the problems. But when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, God's dealt with your heart or dealing with your heart. And when we get the heart right, guess what? It's all every other thing will be taken care of. How's your heart? How's your praise? How's your worship? How's your service? Huh? Man after God's own. That's all it is. It's simple. It's very simple. Huh? Whatever you love, you know, what you love. Boy, put you. What if I don't love God like I should? Pray. Ask God. God, I don't love you. Tell him. He knows. Just be honest. God, I don't love you like I should. Help me love you like I could. Help me love others. Love people through me. Whatever you got to tell them. Come on up, William. We're going to get ready to close. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And help us, help this encourage us, Lord, today through both messages, really, Lord, is what our church service is all about. And our presence means to be here together. Lord, what you want and what you desire and what you created us for. You created us to glorify you. We know that, and there's many ways, and praising you was one way. serving you is another way, and prayer is another way, and witnessing is another way. So many ways to glorify you, Lord. Help us to fulfill everything that you have for us, and help us to understand a little deeper. We got the world pulling us in all directions. Satan's after us. He's fighting our churches. He's fighting our testimonies. He's distracting our minds and getting us sidetracked, Lord. And he don't mind if we give a little bit, but he don't want us to give it all to you, Lord. And help us to just surrender ourselves to you and speak to hearts here at Invitation Time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.